This tape is a commentary on Acts chapter 2. Now, I'll be covering in this tape a lot of other things other than Acts chapter 2, but my purpose in making the tape is to get a look at the things pertaining to Acts chapter 2. And to do that, of course, there'll have to be a lot of other things that we'll cover. The intent here is to compare Acts chapter 2 with the Pauline epistles in an effort to show that that which happened in Acts chapter 2 could not be the body of Christ. Of course, there are a lot of commentaries on Acts chapter 2, or the book of Acts as a whole, and these written by far more capable men than myself. And you can pick them up. There's a commentary on the book of Acts by Mr. Cornelius Stamm. There's a commentary on the book of Acts that I'm familiar with by Dr. Peter S. Ruckman, Baptist preacher. And, of course, there are numerous other ones. And these by far more capable people than myself. And it is not my purpose in this commentary to look at the whole book of Acts, necessarily, verse by verse. Although, I do want to give an outline of the book of Acts. But my purpose here is the fact that it is brought about by the fact that the church at large today believes that the body of Christ began in Acts chapter 2, and they go way out on a limb to prove that it did. Men like Dr. Ruckman. Dr. Ruckman, in his commentary, is trying to prove that the mystery that Paul refers to in Ephesians chapter 3 was there in Acts chapter 2, even though no one knew about it. And he makes a big deal about some people not being able to get their senses squared away pertaining to the difference in origin and that which is a mystery. In other words, he says that the mystery of Christ originated in Acts chapter 2. That is, the body of Christ originated in Acts chapter 2, but that this was kept a mystery and not revealed to anybody until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. The idea that he's presenting is that it was there, and God just didn't tell anybody about it. But then, I wouldn't trust too much what Dr. Ruckman had to say about the thing after listening to his tape on water baptism. For instance, in this tape on water baptism, and I'm not doing this just to criticize Dr. Ruckman. I believe Dr. Ruckman is a great Bible teacher, and you can get his material and check it out for yourself to see what you think about it. But anyway, on this tape on water baptism, Dr. Ruckman is all up in the air about some people who are teaching his students that water baptism is not for the church in the dispensation of grace. And so this gentleman starts out, and he says in this tape that, in effect, he said, I don't know how anybody could possibly know what belonged in a dispensation if they didn't know where the dispensation began. And so all that he's going to do on this tape is going to be based upon the fact that if a man didn't know where the dispensation of grace began, he couldn't know what doctrine belonged in that dispensation. And so he goes to a great length to prove that the church, which is the body of Christ, could not have begun in Acts chapter 28. Then he backs up and he proves that it, by his standards, that it could not have begun in Acts 19, and I believe then back in 17, and then he goes to Acts chapter 13, then he proves, according to his standards, that it could not have begun in Acts chapter 9, and finally he settles on Acts chapter 2 to prove that it didn't begin in Acts chapter, that it did begin in Acts chapter 2, and when he gets through, according to his standards, proven that the church with the body of Christ began in Acts chapter 2, he ends up by saying, and if not Acts chapter 2, Matthew chapter 27. Now that's a very odd thing for a man to say, going through all that, saying that a man couldn't know what doctrine belonged in a dispensation if he didn't know when the dispensation began, when he himself starts it in Acts chapter 2, and finally says, if not Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 20, Matthew chapter 27. In other words, he proved to me that he doesn't know when the dispensation of grace began, and after reading his commentary on the book of Acts, I'm absolutely convinced that the good doctor After all these years of study and memorizing scripture and boasting about having read the Bible through like 100 times, still has not come to a conclusion of when the dispensation of grace began. Now, this commentary here is not just being made to criticize different people. That's not the idea. The idea is to prove that the church, which is the body of Christ, is not in Acts chapter 2 according to the Word of God. And when I say the Word of God, of course, I'm talking about the King James Bible. I'm not concerned about the Greek, can't read it anyway, and I'm not concerned about it at all. I'm concerned about the English, and I've got one that has been a soul-winning book for many years, ever since it was written, and so I don't see any need to throw it aside today for the Greek, and I don't care anything about the commentaries that written by men that go to the Greek to prove that their doctrine is right. Now, to understand these things about the book of Acts, of course, there's going to have to be a lot of background to this. We're going to have to go to other passages before we get into Acts chapter 2. And so, to start with, I would like to say that I believe that the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. There are a lot of people that, in their commentaries, they make a big deal about it can't be the Acts of the Apostles. I've got a commentary here written by a man, and this man from England, and he calls it the Acts of the Spirit. And then, of course, people call it all sorts of things. Well, I believe it's exactly what the book says it is. It's the Acts of the Apostles. I believe the book is written by Luke. I believe that on the basis of Luke chapter 1, verse 3, compared with Acts chapter 1, verse 1. And I find this man in Acts chapter 16, verse 10. In Acts chapter 16, verse 10, I find that at that particular point, the writer of the book, which is the book of Luke, cannot refer to Tim or Silas. Check out Acts chapter 17 to see what I'm saying. And so the only person left is the writer of this book, which happens to be Luke himself. All right, I believe the time of the writing is during Paul's first imprisonment. I believe that on the basis of Acts chapter 28, verse 30, compared with Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. I believe the purpose of the writing of the book of Acts has to do with, just like the first couple of three verses says there, it's that which Christ continued to do by His Spirit through those whom He had chosen. It's the Acts of the Apostles. In other words, Jesus Christ had trained 12 men to carry on a ministry after His death. He died, He went as a king on exile, and He left the work of His ministry in the hands of those 12, and therefore the book of the Acts is the book that tells us about the acts of those apostles, and the gist of the message in the book is the fall of Israel. It has nothing to do with the beginning of the body of Christ. It has to do with to show us that Israel is rejecting that ministry, which is the ministry of Christ. In this book, of course, is the 12, start out with, is the ministry of the 12, and you'll notice that these 12 are chosen by Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 6, verse 13. He calls the disciples together, and out of the disciples, He chose 12, and He called them apostles. Now, He spent 3 years, or thereabouts, training these 12 men. And the training of these 12 men you'll find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, primarily the book of John is written to show 8 miracles that Jesus Christ did in the sight of these 12, whereby his glory was revealed unto them. They saw His glory through these 8 miracles. And you'll find these 8 miracles in the book of John. And don't let the book of John throw you off here, because the book of John is written late. It's written after the fall and the scattering of Israel in A.D. 70. It's written about A.D. 85, along in there somewhere. And I'm sure that the time that John wrote the book, that he had knowledge that was given through the Apostle Paul. I'm sure that he saw a lot of things about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and about grace and whatever that he didn't know anything about early in his ministry that we're going to be dealing with in Acts chapter 2. The book of John is written by John, and it pertains to a period of time, generally speaking, that is the night before and the day of and the day following, following his resurrection. It's the day of his crucifixion and the day following his resurrection. From chapter 12 throughout the rest of the book, generally speaking, the major people involved, I'm sorry, not the rest of the book, chapter 12 through about chapter 18, rather, long in there, to chapter 18, the principal characters in the book of John are the 12 apostles. He's with them, he's alone with them. For instance, in John chapter 14, there are no church there, there are no 120 disciples there, any such thing. Jesus Christ is alone with the 12 in John chapter 14, and come check that out, please. So what I'm saying to you is that Jesus Christ chose 12 men. He called them apostles. He trained these 12 men, and then he sent them forth. You'll find the sending forth of them in Acts chapter 1. You'll find that in Mark chapter 16, verse 14 through 16, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. All right. Now, then there is another group of apostles. Paul is the leader of these. And you find the Apostle Paul himself, chosen by God, Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, and Acts chapter 9. You'll find that this man is trained by the Lord, Galatians chapter 1, verse 17. You'll find that this man is sent forth by the Lord himself. Please see Acts chapter 26, verse 17. And by the way, Acts 26, 17, the locality is on the road to Damascus. It's before he ever got to Damascus. Therefore, Ananias can't have anything to do with it. And the whole thing in a nutshell is that the Apostle Paul was sent forth as an apostle by the Lord before Ananias ever met him. A lot of people say that Paul got saved through the ministry of Ananias, being baptized, you know, Carmelite and all that kind of stuff, doing that. Well, that's just nonsense. I know that Ananias told Paul to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. But Ananias told Paul to do all that he knew to tell him to do. The truth of the matter was, Paul had already gotten saved, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 26, and was sent forth as a saved man, Acts 26, verse 17. Please compare Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 4, the sending forth by the Spirit. Now, I'd like to, at this point, mention to you the divisions of the book of Acts as a whole. And it's very important that you see these in view of this thing we're going to be dealing with in Acts chapter 2. The division of this book would be, the first division would be chapters 1 through 12. That'll be chapter 1 through 12. Then the next division will be chapter 13 through about 28, verse 29, along in there. And I'm dealing with a form of ministry, a type of ministry, when I divide this up. I'm not talking about where the people are necessarily. I'm talking about the ministry of the people. Then the third division will be Acts 28, verse 30 through 28, 31. Now, to go back to the first division, the center of that division is Jerusalem. In other words, chapter 1 through 12, the center of activity, the headquarters, is Jerusalem. Then the second division, chapter 13 through 28-29, the headquarters and the center of activity there is Antioch. Then the third division, the center and of activity there is Rome. That'll be Acts 28 verse 30 through Acts 28 verse 31. Now the ministry in Acts 1 through 12 is to the Jew only. That's to the Jew only. You'll find this to be true if you compare, please, the words of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 2, when he refers in verse 14, he said, "You men of Judea." In verse 21, make it 22, he said, "You men of Israel." And then in verse 36, Acts 2:36, he said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly," so forth and so on. And if that's not sufficient, please compare Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 11, verse 19, and there can be no mistake about this. Acts chapter 11, 19, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen," you'll find that in Acts 8, "traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." Now, I'm reading what God said. I don't care about what the preacher said. I'm not concerned with what Dr. John R. Rice says about God wanting the Great Commission to be carried out so bad that he brought persecution upon them in Acts chapter 8 due to the fact that the only reason he could get the apostles to be obedient to the commission was bring persecution, and after he brought it, they went out to the Gentiles. That's just a lot of nonsense. There's not a word of truth to that. And I don't mean to be disrespectful to Dr. John R. Rice, but that's just something that Dr. Rice guessed at after having rejected the text that he's reading for obvious reasons of trying to get people to believe they're under the Great Commission. Truth of the matter is that Israel did not go to the Gentile then and had no intention of doing so. The division, chapter 1, verse 12, it's to the Jew only. They're not going to any Gentiles. And you say, "Oh, but they did. Peter went to Cornelius." Oh, yes, he finally went to Cornelius' house. But my point is not that a Gentile couldn't get saved. My point is that any Gentile that got saved through the ministry given to Israel. It had nothing to do with a ministry to Gentiles as such. That ministry was Israel's ministry, and any Gentile that got saved had to do what Cornelius had to do in Acts chapter 10. And please compare Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35. Peter said, he opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." And there can be no mistake about that. Peter believed that any Gentile who blessed Israel and worked righteousness would be acceptable to God. Please compare Titus chapter 3, verse 5 with that passage. Now, again, this thing in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, brings up another thought. For instance, in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, I find that they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution in Acts chapter 8 went everywhere preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And if that's true, then please compare that man in Acts chapter 8 that Philip deals with back there. In Acts chapter 8, read it well. Acts chapter 8, verse 26, "The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south, and he did." And verse 28, he ran into a man sitting in his chariot, and he read Isaiah. And this man is an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, check him out. You'll find, and again I go back, in Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to who? None but unto the Jews only. Bless your soul, Philip never went to anybody unless that fellow was a dedicated Jew or Jewish proselyte. And you can bank on it. And any Baptist preacher that tries to pull out of the context Acts chapter 8 to prove the mode of water baptism just doesn't know what he's talking about. All right, the second division, Acts chapter 13 through 18, the city is Antioch, and the ministry is to the Jew and Gentile. Please compare Acts 13, verse 16, and verse 26. In fact, the Apostle Paul, from that time, begins to go into each city, and he first goes to the Jew on the basis of Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And compare, please, Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And believe the Bible means exactly what it says. Okay, then, it's Jew and Gentile during that period from Acts 13 through 18, through 28, rather, verse 29. Then, the last section, which is at Rome, Paul is in prison at Rome, Acts 28, verse 30 and 31, is to the Gentile only. Now, when I say to the Gentile only, I'm talking about primarily Gentiles. That's not to say that a Jew couldn't get saved through the ministry given to Paul to the Gentiles. But just as a Gentile could get saved through the ministry given primarily to Peter in Acts chapter 1 through 12, so can a Jew, so can a Jew get saved through the ministry of Paul after Acts 28. Now, the leader in each one of these cases, for instance, back in this ministry that's at Jerusalem, the headquarters at Jerusalem, to the Jew only, the leader in that bunch is Peter, the Apostle Peter. Then in the center here, Antioch, the center from Antioch, the leader is Paul, but the minister is Paul and others that are sent out with him. And then in this ministry back in Acts chapter 28, verse 30 and 31, it's to Paul singularly as a man in prison writing to the Gentile churches. Now, generally speaking, that's the division of the book. And this last division, you'll find, if you'll compare Romans 11, verse 13, Romans 15, verse 16, there can be no doubt about Paul's ministry being primarily to the Gentile. Of course, a Jew could get saved through that ministry. Now, with those things in mind, we want to deal with Acts chapter 2, but again, before we can get into Acts chapter 2, we want to compare still some other things. I want you to notice that this book, the book of Acts, has to do with a dispensation, and that dispensation is the dispensation of promise. Now, notice what I'm saying. The dispensation of promise. Now, most people say that the dispensation of grace began at the crucifixion and that all that was done from there out is in the dispensation of grace. Well, that's not true, and I want to show you that it is not true. So first, I want you to turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Take Ephesians chapter 2 in one hand and take Acts chapter 19 in the other. Ephesians 2 and Acts chapter 19. Now all I'm going to do I'm going to believe this Bible means exactly what it says and accept it as the truth of God and that He'll give the meaning to it the way He wants it. All right, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul said to these Ephesians, "Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh." Come to verse 12. "That at that time," what time? Verse 11, time past, Gentiles in the flesh, verse 12, "that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel." Why were they without Christ? I've asked people this. I had a man over up in youth camp who pastors a Grace Church in Mobile. This man, I said, okay, tell me, brother, on the basis of verse 12, why were they without Christ? He said, because they were lost. And I said, no, what did the verse say? And he said, it said they were lost. I said, it never said any such thing. Read what it says. And the man wouldn't read the thing, what it said. Well, what does it say? It says that at that time you were without Christ, comma, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. In other words, had they been allied with Israel, as Cornelius was, and as those that met in the synagogues with them back there in the Acts period, had these Ephesians been allied with Israel, they wouldn't have been without Christ as they were, but they would have been blessed with the blessing of Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through about 10, 12 along there. Check it out, please. God said to Abraham, "I'll bless you and bless your seed after you, and I'll bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you." And the Ephesians cursed Israel, and they had the curse of God upon them. All right, verse 12. Ephesians 2, verse 12. "At that time," what time? Time past. "You were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." Well, then I know that sometime in the past, the Ephesians were aliens from Israel, and due to the fact they were aliens from Israel, they were not in the covenants of promise, they had no hope, and they were without God in the world. Where do I find this situation? I find it in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, verse 8, Paul went boldly into the synagogue, spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so forth and so on. Well, come to Acts chapter 19, verse 23. "And the same time there arose no small stir about that way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen." And if you read on, you'll find that they set up opposition against the ministry of the Apostle Paul, the result being that Paul eventually had to leave there. Well, these Ephesians did not get saved at that time. In fact, when Paul wrote the Ephesian letter, he had never known these Ephesians. He didn't win them to the Lord. Therefore, I know they couldn't be those Ephesians in Acts chapter 18, verse 19, and Acts chapter 20, verse 17 through the rest of the chapter. I know they're not those Ephesians, for he already knew them. Well, when he wrote the book, he said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." Okay, then I know the Ephesian letter is written to some Ephesians that he didn't win. It's some that got saved after he was there while he was in prison. Well, where do I find them then? Well, I find them in Acts chapter 19, idol-worshiping Gentiles, hating God, fighting against Israel, cursing Israel, and having the curse of God upon them. Therefore, I know that time past in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, is Acts chapter 19. There's no doubt about that. Well, if Acts chapter 19 was in the dispensation of grace, it wouldn't make any difference whether they cursed Israel or blessed them. It don't make any difference today. It matters not today whether you curse Israel or whether you bless them as to whether you can be saved by the grace of God or not. Why, the gospel of Christ is that he died for your sins and that he was buried and that he rose again, and that is the gospel, the grace of God. And any man, no matter what his color, no matter what his past moral condition or his attitude toward Israel is, that man can get saved in the dispensation of grace, and he doesn't have the curse of God upon him because he curses Israel. Why, the majority of the Gentiles have cursed Israel in the last 1800 years anyway. Nope. Acts, the book of Acts, is not the dispensation of grace. Well, what is it then? It's the dispensation of promise. Turn, please, to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3. Now, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, Galatians 3:16. Now, to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law which of 430 years after cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Well, who is the seed to whom the promise was made? Well, it says in verse 16 that the seed is Christ. Well, then I know that the promise did not become of effect until the promised seed came, and that promised seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has to do with resurrection. It has to do with the resurrection of Christ, and the type is Isaac. Go back, please, in your Bible to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. In Genesis 22, God tells Abraham to take his son, his only son, and offer him as a sacrifice, which he does. He goes and tries, and God stops him. Now go to verse 15, Genesis 22:15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I'll multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Okay, then, I begin to understand some things as I look at this. God told Abraham, now I'm going to make a covenant, and I'm going to give you the land. And then later on, he tells him that I'm going to give you a heavenly inheritance here. And it turns out there that there are two covenants there. There's the covenant in Genesis chapter 15, which has to do with the land. And there's the covenant in Genesis chapter 22, which has to do with the heavens. Hence, you'll find, according to Hebrews chapter 12, that that Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. In other words, there are two inheritances involved with the seed of Abraham. One is upon the earth. The other is in the heavens, where the holy city is. Now, the children of Israel went away into bondage, stayed there 400 years. And then when they came out of bondage, and it was time for the promise to be fulfilled, instead of the promise being fulfilled, the law entered. And the inheritance is not of the law. They were placed under the law and kept under the law until the promised seed came, which is Jesus Christ. And the coming of the promised seed in this case is resurrection from the dead, of which Isaac is a type in Genesis chapter 22. In other words, this promise of Genesis chapter 22 is a heavenly promise. Therefore, those that are involved in this promise are those that will have resurrection by faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the promised seed. Therefore, the book of Acts is the dispensation of promise. The promise begins to be fulfilled. Now watch and see if that isn't so. Go to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, notice verse, he's talking about the apostles in verse 2. Verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has to do with a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of heaven has to do with a physical kingdom. Please compare Matthew, the kingdom of heaven in Matthew, with the kingdom of God in the book of Luke and the book of Acts. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. And of course, in this particular case, it has to do with the Holy Spirit. But the point is that those that believe on Jesus Christ in his resurrection get the Holy Spirit. That is the promise of the Father. Now look in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, Peter says in verse 25, Acts 3:25, you're the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. You'll find that in Genesis 22. Look in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And look in Acts 13, verse 23. Acts 13, 23. Of this man's seed, a reference to David, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Go to Acts 13, verse 32. Acts 13, 32, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers of, and you'll find that in Acts 3, verse 25, the covenant made with our fathers, said unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. All right, back in Acts 13:33, the promise which made the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children. How? In that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, a reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ as being begotten by God. He begot him from the dead. Please compare Romans chapter 4. Romans 4. There can be no doubt about this. Romans 4 verse 11. And he, that's Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had been, had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now the faith, the law came up unto the cross. Verse 14, but if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there's no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be but grace. Watch it. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but that also which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Please compare Galatians chapter 3. There can't be any mistake this. Galatians 3:29. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 4:28. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Please compare Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, and you'll know the Ephesians couldn't have been in that promise. Therefore, I say that the dispensation of promise is covered in the book of Acts. Now, when I say covered in the book of Acts, I don't mean to imply by that statement that's the end of it and it's all over with. I mean that the book of Acts covers the promise. That's what it's about. And hence, you'll find in the book of Acts, in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, you'll find that during that time, he writes the Thessalonian letters. He writes the Galatian letter. He writes the Corinthian letters. And he writes the Roman letter. Now, there's something most fascinating about these books. For instance, at that time, you'll notice that Paul is going in the synagogues, and he's preaching to those in the synagogues, and notice what he says in Romans chapter 11. In Romans 11, verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. In other words, he's saying then that the Gentiles are getting saved to provoke the Jew to get saved. Now, at that time, according to Romans chapter 11, you'll read there from verse 11 through verse 20, that those Gentiles that were saved at that time were grafted into the olive tree. The olive tree is Israel. Compare Isaiah 11, verse 16 to find that truth. But that isn't all. To see that the ministry at that time is primarily to Israel and the Gentiles are blessed through Israel, therefore the hope of Israel is extended to the Gentiles at that time, please compare Romans chapter 15, verse 25 through 28, and you'll notice that the Gentiles' spiritual blessings at that time comes through Israel. Now, with that thought in mind, keep in mind that the Apostle Paul very distinctly says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, I laid the foundation. Therefore, I know that the Thessalonian, Galatian, Corinthian, and Roman churches were built upon the foundation of the Apostle Paul. And I know according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 and verse 27, that they are the body of Christ. By comparing Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through, I'll say 6 there, I know they're the body of Christ. But that isn't all. By comparing 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 or 7 along in there, I know that these churches are New Testament churches. I know that these churches are the children of promise, as in Galatians chapter 3, as in Romans chapter 4, and other passages. Please compare Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. They are not in the promises. But I go back to these churches during the Acts period that Paul wrote to. I find then that they are the seed of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, verse the last verse in the passage, verse 29, Romans chapter 4. Now, these things are indisputable. They are very clear. And you'll find during that time that Paul observed the Lord's Supper. You'll find that Paul at that time baptized some people. And there are certain other ordinances that were given to these churches at that time, which pass away after Acts chapter 28, when the dispensation of grace began. And you'll find, according to Ephesians chapter 2, please check it out. verses 13 through the rest of the chapter, that these back here, these Thessalonians, Galatians, Corinthians, and Romans, became one body with the Ephesians, Thessalonians, and Colossians, who had later been saved by grace through faith, the middle wall of partition being broken down that had been between them. Okay, the book of Acts, the dispensational teaching of it is that it is the dispensation of promise, not the dispensation of grace. The dispensation of grace began in Acts chapter 28 when Israel became Lo Ammi. Please check out the word Lo Ammi in Hosea chapter 1 and read through chapter 3 to get